Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Palm Sunday, or what is called the triumphal entry, is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Tessa read from the Gospel of Matthew. You'll see that Mark is pretty similar to Matthew's Gospel, and then Luke is not too much different either. Most of them include pretty much all the same details, okay? Luke is not an eyewitness, but he has contacted people that were eyewitnesses of those events, and he's reporting it. Okay, so, but we're looking at Mark, also known as John Mark, and John Mark was an eyewitness to these events. In fact, John Mark was, he has an interesting story. He was there the night that Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they don't mention his name, but he's the one that ran and forgot his clothes, okay? You remember reading that in your Bible? Okay, the Roman guards come in and all the disciples scatter, and he was so scared that he, lost my clothes, you know? So it's there in your Bible. You didn't know that? It's there. Read it. It's in your Bible there. So it is on the night that Jesus is betrayed. John Mark, and then later John Mark shows up. He is to go on a missionary journey, and he, with Paul, okay, and he gets on the first missionary journey, and they get to the island, I think, of Patmos, and they, that's not it. They get to the first island, though, and they meet a sorcerer, okay, and the sorcerer's pretty intense, and, you know, it's just really getting in Paul and their face, and John Mark says, you know what? Then when they got to the mainland, he got on the next ship going back home. He says, I can't quite handle this, okay? So he, but John Mark, later, Paul says, send John Mark because he is useful for me in the ministry. So he would become a valuable asset, but he was kind of green. He was kind of young, and some of the things he was thrown into at a young age were a little overbearing. But you know what? God worked in his life. Isn't that a great message of hope for all of us? That God can work in our lives. So he records what we have here in chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. We're going to just kind of work through this together and then pull out some points at the end. Is that all right? And they're in your program. Let's bow our heads in prayer today. Father, we just give you the thanks. We give you the praise. We just thank you that we have the Word of God that is quick, it is powerful, it is able to speak into our lives. And we ask for your Holy Spirit just to be present here, just to challenge us, to shape and mold us, to guide us in your truth. We give you the thanks. In your name we ask. Amen. All right. Make sure I didn't miss anything here. We're going to talk about what Palm Sunday, what it means to us. Okay? And then just going to have an opportunity for you to respond at the end and apply that to your own life. So let's look at this together. Mark chapter 11, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. And Chris is going to put up that map for me. And so just so you have a little bit, this is probably in the back of your Bible. If you have a hard copy of God's Word, there's maps in the Bible. And you're going to look at one that Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And you're going to probably see that Bethany was east of Jerusalem. So you have Jerusalem over here, okay? And then you got some hills over here, hence you have the Mount of Olives. So you're going to see Mount of Olives come up a lot in Scripture as you read through the Gospels. Jesus would spend a lot of time up here on this hillside overlooking Jerusalem. In these gardens that were on the hillside, he would spend in prayer and time alone with God. Okay, you see Gethsemane over here, okay, the Garden of Gethsemane where he'd be betrayed. All right, and that would happen on Friday this week. So that is Good Friday. They would have the Last Supper, and then they would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus would be betrayed, and then on Friday, that'd be Thursday night, and then Friday morning is when he's crucified. And you see Golgotha up there at the top of the map. So Bethany is over here. Bethany is where he would spend the day prior to what we call Palm Sunday. He would spend it with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He's going to spend it in their home in Bethany. And, of course, Lazarus, he raises from the dead, right? Okay. And Mary and Martha also had their story of just God's forgiveness, and they had really had a sordid past that God delivered them from. So they're leaving from Bethany, and they go through, here's where they think Bethage is. They don't know for sure. And then they make their way into Jerusalem, okay? So that's just a little bit of, gives you a little perspective of what was happening here. So as they approach Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, and he says, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell them the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. Now, back in those days, a colt, a donkey, a colt is specified here because this is a young donkey, right? Okay? And he's at the age that he's about ready to be useful, where he can carry a load, whether it's a person or whatever, grain, wheat, whatever would have to be moved, okay? So he's about at that age, but he's never been ridden before. And so Jesus says, I want you to go into this village. You're going to find this colt tied up. I want you to untie it and bring it to me. Think about that. Okay, a colt back in those days would be like a car for us, right? That was their mode of transportation, okay? So I'm going to put this in modern day terminology. It's in your Bible, okay? All right, so what Jesus was saying, hey, I want you to go into the next village. You're going to go to the car lot there. There's going to be a Ford Mustang convertible sitting there. All right, the keys are going to be in it. It's never been driven off the lot. I want you to get in it, drive it here. If anybody asks you what you're doing, you say, hey, the Lord needs it. We'll bring it back. And so that's what they did, right? It says that they went and they found the colt outside the street, tied at the doorway. They jump in it. And it says some of the people standing there say, what are you doing? And I think they were, what are you doing? Right? Untying that colt. And they answered, and Jesus told them, they said, hey, the Lord needs it. And so they bring it to Jesus, and they place their cloaks on it. Now, that's just, and all three Gospels record this part about the colt. It's just kind of an interesting thing. Anyway, you have to kind of look at these reports and just think, just all the interesting details that were there. Anyway, they let him take the colt, and they must have brought it back, okay, after they were done with it. Now, why did Jesus tell his disciples to go get a colt? There's some interesting things about a colt. First of all, a colt that had never been ridden before was often used in a procession of a king, all right? So if a king was being honored, or maybe it's their inauguration, often they would be placed on a colt, and the significance of a colt was that they were the first ones to ride it. And so being on a colt symbolized royalty and kingship, okay? So when Jesus could have ridden in on any donkey, but instead they had to find a colt that had never been ridden to celebrate this triumphal entry as Jesus came into Jerusalem. Now, Zechariah 9:9, Chris will bring that up, says that is a prophecy that says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle in riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And so we see that even several hundred years earlier, it is prophesied that the Messiah, Jesus, would come to them on a colt. On a colt. So let's keep moving on here. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw cloaks on it, and they sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road. What's that about? Well, it's kind of like the red carpet treatment, right? All right?
a little bit like that. So what they did is there was no saddle, you know, because if you're going to ride a horse or a donkey, right, Denise, you put a blanket on there, right, and then a saddle, right, and you sit upon that. And whenever they would travel, they would put something between the animal and the person riding. So the cloaks or the coat would serve that purpose. But also, when they begin down the road to Jerusalem, people begin to take off their cloaks and they place them on the road. Okay? Now, I know a donkey's not too terribly dirty, but you know, here the donkey is walking upon it. What was all that about? Well, it goes back even to 2 Kings, but it was a sign of submission to a king. Right? You are honoring that king, saying, we recognize you as a king, and we are submitting our lives to you. And so they were taking off their outer garment and placing it on the road as Jesus made his way down the road to Jerusalem. Again, they were signifying that Jesus was not just an ordinary man. They were seeing him as a king, as the Messiah. Cloaks. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, verse 8, while others went out to the field and they cut branches, palm branches, and those went ahead and those shouted. And so other people said, you know what, we don't have our cloaks, so they went out and got palm branches, right? And so, hence where we get the terminology Palm Sunday, right? It's the triumphal entry. And so they took the palm branches. And for the Jewish people, palm branches represented nationality. It represented victory, all right? And so here again, it was this idea of seeing Jesus as a king, that he was going to be the one that would bring them victory, that would help them triumph over who? Over the Romans, right? And so we see this theme. We see this anticipation that is building within them. And so they begin shouting, Hosanna. All right? Hosanna. Hosanna. They were yelling it as loud as they could. Hosanna. Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Huh? Well, you would think it maybe means praise. But Hosanna means save or save us. Hosanna, save us! And so as Jesus is passing by, they're saying, Jesus, save us! Save us! And what is happening that week in Jerusalem is called Passover, right? Passover was a celebration that began where? If you go back into Israel's history, it began on a certain event in their history. And that happened when they were coming out of Egypt. Remember, they did the Passover lamb. They took the lamb, they killed the lamb, took the blood, put it over the doorpost, and it marked their deliverance out of Egypt, right? As they left Egypt. They'd been for 400 years. They had been in bondage, and now God was bringing them out. And so when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on that day, it's part of Passover. And they see Jesus as the Messiah, the one that just as God had delivered them out of bondage in Egypt, Jesus, the Messiah, was going to deliver them out of the bondage to the Romans. Right? You can see how that's all tying together? And so they are shouting to Jesus and to everyone there, Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So now they're going back to Old Testament prophecy again here. Psalms 118, 25 through 26. Chris has that there. It says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So in the Old Testament there, it says, Lord, save us. That idea of Hosanna. And so they saw that Jesus was the Messiah. The Messiah would come from the lineage of King David. All right? So they weren't just saying that Jesus was a great man, that he was this powerful military person. They were saying that Jesus was the Messiah that the Old Testament had talked about. Hosanna in the highest. And it says then that Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out back out to Bethany, okay, and spent the night with the 12. As we think about Palm Sunday, It's more than just a celebration. I think there's some things that still apply to us today, a lot of things that apply to us today. And that's those things I want us to point out today. And so first of all, and you can write this in your program, Palm Sunday declares that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If there's anything that Palm Sunday declares, it's that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. You know, and that's still true today, isn't it? That Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Before we can come to know God, one of the things we must do is declare him as our Lord of our life. And prior to that, there's other things that we are maybe submitting our life to. Maybe one, it's us, right? Some people think it's I'm number one, it's whatever I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do things my way, right? And there's a lot of songs, whether it's country music, rock and roll, it's going to, you know, it's my way, right? And we lived our lives like that, but when we come to God and ask him to be our Lord, it means that we're submitting our life to him, that we see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are submitting our life to him. Now, you don't have to take your cloak off, your suit jacket, your whatever, and place it on the road so Jesus can walk on it. You don't have to do that. But we do have to bow our hearts to God, saying, God, you are the King of Kings, and you are the Lord of my life. Amen? And until we do that, God will never be able to accomplish things in our lives. There may be other things that control our lives. Maybe it's material things. America is probably one of the most materialistic nations in the world. We are controlled by it, folks. It controls us, even as believers, more than we would like to admit. It's part of all that we do. You turn on the TV, it's boom, boom, boom. We're being told you need this, you need that, right? To be happy, to be satisfied. For my class that I'm taking right now on spiritual formation, it's just going back looking at some of the classic authors and writers down through history, back going way, way back to, you know, 800s, 900s, 1500s. And what's marveling to me is that as I'm reading some of these people, many of them, either one, they lost their wealth. They were wealthy and they lost it. Or others, they came to this place in their life where they found God and they gave their wealth away. And it's kind of like, why? It's because they saw it as too much of a distraction. It was pulling them in the wrong direction. And so to free themselves, they gave it away to serve God. It's pretty incredible. And you think, you know, what difference does that make? Well, a lot of those people were not very famous or known when they were living. But today we are still reading their works and they're considered classics because of their writing and what flowed out of their life. God was doing something in their life that was beyond materialistic things. He was doing something that was of eternal value in their lives. It's something to consider, the hold that sometimes material things can have on our life. Maybe it is addictions that can hold us. There's a lot of addictions, whether it's alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs, pornography. I mean, the list can go on, relationships. These things can hold us and have a hold on our life. But Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he wants to be the Lord of our life. Amen? Secondly, Palm Sunday declares that Jesus has come to save us from sin, death, and Satan. That idea of Hosanna. And see, the Jewish people saw Jesus, he's going to be the one that saves us from Roman oppression. And they had it half right. He was the Messiah. But the part that they were wanting is still yet to be fulfilled. Jesus will come, and he will establish his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years, Scripture says. And he will sit upon David's throne in Jerusalem. It is called the millennial reign of Christ. But that has not happened yet. It's still yet to be fulfilled. And the salvation that God, that Jesus was bringing at that point, in that moment in time, is that he wanted to bring us salvation. As Isaiah said, He came to take our sin upon himself and to stand in our place. That is the salvation that Jesus wanted to bring. He took our punishment upon himself. And then he rose again to defeat sin, death, and Satan. And because of Jesus, we can live every day in victory. We can know that salvation. Save us. Save us. Hosanna. The last thing that Palm Sunday tells us about Jesus and declares is that he is the Messiah who is coming again for his people. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, if we just live, if we just have hope in this moment while we are living, we're fools. And Christ died for nothing. In other words, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead and we have no hope of heaven and of eternity, what good is that? When Jesus went to the cross, he also rose again from the dead. So we celebrate that next Sunday, right? Easter. And it is important because it is what Jesus did on the cross forgave us of our sin. But when he rose again, it is declared that he was victorious over the grave, he is victorious over sin, and he was victorious over Satan. They were defeated, and we have victory. So one day when our body wears out and God calls us home, it's not, you know, our body may rot, but our spirit goes to be with God, right? And the promise is that we will be with him forever in eternity within heaven. And one day there will be a resurrection, and our body and our soul will be reunited, and we'll enter into heaven to be with him forever. He is coming again. He came the first time to bring salvation. He is coming again the second time to judge the world. Peter calls this the blessed hope. We are hoping for his return when Jesus will come again. And so the Jews had it right. They were just a little bit ahead of time, right? They were just a little bit ahead. They were anticipating something that wasn't quite yet to be fulfilled. It is still yet to be fulfilled. And you know, for us, what? A couple thousand years have almost passed by since Jesus walked the earth. That seems like a long time to us, doesn't it? To God, it's a moment, isn't it? It's a moment in eternity. And he is coming again for his people. And Scripture tells us to be ready. It's the imminent return of Christ. We don't know the day or the hour that Christ is going to come. All we know is that he is coming soon, Revelation says. It begins with that and it ends with that book. He is coming soon, and we must be ready. For when that trumpet calls, we'll be with him and go to be with him in heaven. Amen? Amen. The blessed hope. I'm going to have the musicians come. I have a couple questions I want to end with. The first is, have you submitted your life to Jesus? Is he your king and the Lord of your life? I've heard people say, you know what, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, forgiveness of sins, but I think the bigger step is saying, God, will you be the Lord of my life? Will I allow you to direct the course of my life, the decisions, my thoughts, my spending habits, my relationships, my thoughts, what I watch on TV, Am I really willing for him to be the Lord of my life? That's a good question, isn't it? Palm Sunday declares that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee. Some are going to bend that knee right now in their own heart, saying, God be the Lord of my life. There's others that, when they get into eternity, refuse to bow that knee. But when they get into eternity and the books are opened, they're going to bow that knee, but it's because they're in the presence of God and they don't have a choice. And unfortunately for them, it's too late, right? It's too late. Secondly, have you received the gift of salvation and had your sins forgiven? I never lived a life where I could say that I was in a lot of sin, but even as a young kid when I accepted Christ, I knew there was a joy there when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And still today when I mess up and I make mistakes and ask God for forgiveness, I sense His cleansing, I sense His purity. I sense the forgiveness, the weight of sin being lifted off. Amen? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Have your sins been forgiven? And thirdly, are you living each day looking for His soon return? He's coming again. We don't know the day or the hour, but He is coming soon. I don't think God wants us to live in fear. So if you're living in fear, it means you're probably riding the fence. So our guest speaker at district council this week pastors a church in Minneapolis, and one day he got the text. He's saying, JB is going to be in church this weekend. Are you ready? And he thought, who's JB? Anybody know who JB is? Huh? Not John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. Daniel would tell me. Justin Bieber. Did you get it? Yeah. Justin Bieber. So he was in church and heard the message. And the message was already pre-recorded before he was there. The speaker actually wasn't there. He pre-recorded the message, played it. It's a church where they do multi-site and stuff. And speaker's mom prayed with Justin Bieber, but he said after the message he came in and talked back. He says, man, that was a great message. And he said, the message was talking about having one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. And he says, that's me. He goes, I want to serve God, but I keep one foot on each side. And see, we have to make that decision. Are we going to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church serving God? There has to be that place where we are all in for God and we're serving Him. And we're living each day looking for His soon return. So if you've answered no to any of these questions, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. I believe God is here. His Holy Spirit is here to speak to our heart and our life. But I don't want anybody to leave here without the hope of heaven. Because God hasn't called us to live in fear. He's called us to have a peace about our salvation, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven. And you'd be surprised at the people out in the community, the people you work with, you rub shoulders with. You would be surprised, even though they go to church maybe on a Saturday or on a Sunday, they do not have the hope of salvation. If you ask them if they're going to heaven, they're hoping so. They're hoping they're living a good enough life, but they don't know, right? And you can know today that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you mean it with all your heart and believe it in your heart, I believe it begins the process of God coming into your life to forgive you of your sins. But you have to declare Him as your Lord and your Savior. And you have to begin that journey to know Him, to become a follower of Him, and to become a disciple. And so just look to the Lord in prayer. Will you pray with me this morning? Saying, dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me when I have disobeyed you. Forgive me when I have just made poor choices. Be my Lord and my Savior. And I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to go to a time of the Lord's Supper, communion. I'm going to have those that are helping Gary and Mary, if you'd come. And Dave, we're going to need you to help out this morning. Tessa. They're going to distribute the emblems and they're going to lead us in a chorus. Would you just, where you're at, reflect upon what Christ has done for you? Maybe even this morning, reflect upon what Christ has done for you when He, according to Scripture, And the reason why Easter is at a different time every year, you ever notice that? The reason why it's at a different time, it's based on the Jewish calendar on Passover, okay? So that's why it is different from year to year. But it would be on Thursday night that Jesus would sit down with his disciples, what they thought was an ordinary meal, and he'd break the bread, he'd have the grape juice. From there, he'd go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, but he'd say, "This is my body. This is my blood that will be poured out for you." All right? And so reflect upon what Jesus did for you this today and is doing. Amen? Amen. Praise God. On Thursday night, the night Jesus would be betrayed, Matthew 26 says, while they're eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you." Father, this morning we thank you for the bread of life. We thank you that you gave us your life and that you died on the cross for our sin. And it is your spirit, your presence, that makes us spiritually alive. You are the bread of life, broken for us. Give you the thanks and the praise, your name we ask. Amen. Let's partake of this together. Verse 27 says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom." Father, we thank you that Jesus poured out his life for us, that his blood that was shed was atoned for our sins. It covered over our sin. It satisfied the punishment that should have been ours. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all should have had the cross and punishment. Jesus, you stepped in and took our punishment upon yourself. And by your stripes, we are made whole and we are healed. And we give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask, amen. This is Christ's life that was poured out for you. Let's partake together this morning. Would you stand this morning? Father, as we leave this place this morning, let us go in your power, in your forgiveness, in your grace, in your strength, dear God. We thank you that Jesus was willing to come to earth, to die on the cross, and to be raised from the dead. And Lord, we just ask that you would be present with us this week. Let that victory, presence go with us. Let us be salt and light in this world. Let us share the hope we have with the world around us, that we know that we are saved, that we have a hope and a future, that Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. Let us share that hope, the good news, this day, this week. We give you the thanks and the praise. In the name of Jesus we ask. As you leave today, find three people. Tell them that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you this morning.